All right, let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for your wonderful, marvelous love for us. It truly is amazing that you would love sinners like us. I praise you for the testimony of grace that we heard this evening of how you changed the life of one of our sisters. And Lord, I thank you so much for your grace in each of our lives. Now, as we come to your word, I thank you so much for giving it to us. Thank you for the treasure that it is. I praise you for how it instructs us, how it corrects us, guides us. And Lord, as we study it tonight, I pray that our hearts would be captured by your great love and that we would be changed into your likeness. I pray that you would be glorified through all that is said, and I ask that you would teach us now through your word. In your name I pray, amen. When a brand new baby is here at church for the very first Sunday, that little baby is the most popular person at church, right? That's where we all flock and gather. And it's so fun to see what he or she looks like, to notice those similarities to mom or to dad. And I don't know about you, but I think it's really fun when friends post those pictures on Facebook, you know, the side-by-side pictures with a picture of their little baby and then themselves as a baby. So you can compare and see, you know, what they look like and how it's similar to their little one. Now, my husband Tyson looks a lot like his dad. I mean, he is basically a younger version of his dad. And Tyson told me about the first time that his dad visited our church here in Emporia. His dad walked in the foyer in the back, and before he had met up with Tyson, a couple of people met him, and the first thing they said was, "You must be Tyson's dad." So not only does Tyson outwardly look a lot like his dad, but they have a lot of the same mannerisms and gestures, and even the inflection of his voice is a lot like his dad. And so outwardly, you can tell he is his dad's son. And it's obvious that he has the same DNA. It's just a wonderful thing how God has designed our families, right, to share those similarities. Now, what if you walked through that door and no one knew you? They didn't know you were Christian. Would they know who your father is? Would they notice that you have God's DNA? How would they know? What would be the signs that you have God's DNA? 1 John says that one of the clearest signs that we have God's DNA is if we love others. So if you haven't already, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, that's where we'll be this evening. Now, the believers at the time that John wrote, they were facing threats from false teachers. And these weren't just any false teachers. They had actually been part of their church and then left. And so these believers were obviously questioning, am I in the right? Are they in the right? Who's right and who's wrong? And 1 John 1:26 says that there were people actively trying to deceive these believers. And so John writes them this letter, the letter of 1 John, to give them assurance, to help them know that they are in the truth, and to help them know that they are God's children. They desperately needed this assurance. Now, we also need to know that we are in the truth. We need to know the truth, right? False teachers are still a threat today. And they can slip in through our TV screens, through our Facebook feeds, through blog posts, even Christian bookstores. And if we don't know that we're in the truth, we're susceptible to being led astray by false teachers or false gospels. And if we are, our spiritual growth will be stunted. And so in the book of 1 John, the Apostle John has been giving these believers three main ways that they can know that they are God's children. And those three ways are right doctrine, obedience to God's commands, and love for others. Right doctrine, obedience to God's commands, and love for others. And he has been repeating these three things over and over again in 1 John. It's like a three-legged stool. So picture a three-legged stool. If you take away even one leg, what happens? It falls over, right? And so in the same way, all three things are essential for a believer to have assurance of salvation. If even one of them is missing, you can't have assurance. So for example, think about a high school student who knows all the right Sunday school answers. And she is one of the most loving, sweetest people you have ever met. But she's partying and getting drunk on the weekends. Without obedience to God's commands, can she have assurance of salvation? Or what about a woman who leads a very moral lifestyle? She spends her vacations loving on orphans in Mexico. But although she believes in Jesus, she thinks that he's just one of several ways to God. Without right doctrine, can she have assurance of salvation? Or what about a Bible study teacher who leads a very, very morally upright lifestyle? She teaches Bible studies to women on theology, and she can answer the toughest Bible questions. But she's harsh and abrasive toward her kids at home. Without love for others, can she have assurance of her salvation? Why not? Why must love be evident in our lives in order for us to have assurance of salvation? The answer to that question is found in our passage this evening. And in the verses right before, John has been talking about those three things, the three legs of the stool of Christian assurance, right doctrine, obedience, and love for others. And he's just been interweaving them all together. And now he zeroes back in and focuses on love for others again. And so we're going to read 1 John 4, 7 through 14. 1 John 4, 7 through 14. Please follow along as I read. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So in these verses, John says that if God is our Father, and if we know his love, then we will show his love to others. If we know God's love, we will show God's love to others. And so I want you to notice the first few words of these verses, because these words really set the tone for the message that follows. It says, beloved, let us love one another. So first John calls them beloved. This is a very fitting way to start. He is going to talk about love. And so he starts out by expressing his own love for these believers. His tone is very warm. And next it says, let us love. Now, this is a command, but it would be better described as an exhortation or an encouragement. John is not giving these believers a stern warning or a rebuke. He's encouraging and he's exhorting them. And then notice that it says us. John is including himself in this exhortation. He's talking to fellow believers. He's not writing to rebuke them. He is not writing to cause them to question their salvation. He's not writing to cause them to obsess over evaluating themselves. No, he's writing to encourage them and comfort them to see those signs that will be there if they're truly God's children. To see those signs of God's spiritual DNA that they have within them. So I hope you feel that tone, that is very warm and encouraging message that John is delivering to these believers, and also to you if you are a believer here tonight. And so John is encouraging the believers to love, and he does so by drawing our attention to the love of God himself. So this evening, we're going to see three truths that we must know about God's love that will cause us to show love to others. Three truths that we must know about God's love that will cause us to show love to others. And these are in your program. The first is, God's love is his nature. Second, God's love is shown in Christ. And third, God's love is displayed through us. So as we delve deeply into seeing God's love for us, we'll see that if you know God's love, you'll show God's love. If you know God's love, you'll show God's love. And when you do know and show God's love, you can have confidence in your salvation. Now, the opposite is also true. If you are not a child of God, this message will not bring you confidence or joy. But if that is you here this evening, my prayer for you is that as you learn about the love that God has shown you in Jesus Christ, that you will be drawn to know him and to love him in return. But if you are a believer here this evening, this message should encourage you and it should bring you joy as a child of God. So if we're going to show God's love, the first truth that we must know about God's love is that God's love is his nature. And this is in verses 7 through 8. God's love is his nature. Now verse 7 says, love is from God. God is the source of love. The kind of love that John is talking about in these verses is a love that comes from God. And in verse 8 it says, God is love. It's who he is. It's part of God's basic eternal nature. Part of the fabric of who he is. You could say it's part of God's DNA. It's part of what makes God, God. Now, the grammar does not allow us to switch this around. It says God is love, but that is not the same as saying love is God. No, God is love means that in everything that God does, he is love. It permeates who he is. This does not downplay God's other attributes. When we say God is love, it doesn't mean that God is not holy, just, righteous, or anything else. But what it does mean is that when God judges, he judges in love. When he provides in love, and so on. It's such an essential part of who God is that it just colors and permeates everything that he does. So since love is such a basic part of God's nature, of God's DNA, if we are his children, it will be part of our DNA as well. So as God's children, we have the ability to love. So how does knowing that God is love motivate us to show love to others? John is saying that these truths about God's eternal nature of love are reasons why we should love others, especially our fellow believers. He says that we are to love one another. So let's look at verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another. And what is the next word? For. And this signals to us that John is giving us a reason why. He says, beloved, let us love one another for, and the reason he gives is that God is love. God's nature is love. So if love is such an important part of God's nature, then if we're his children, it will be an important part of who we are as well. Now this, John states this in the negative in verse 8. He says, the one who does not love does not know God. Now this makes sense, right? You can't claim to be God's child and bear absolutely no resemblance to him. This would be like me pointing out a Japanese couple to you and saying, that's my mom and dad. I have blonde hair, They have dark hair. They speak Japanese. I don't speak Japanese. You would think I was crazy. You'd think I was silly to claim that they were my parents when I don't share something so basic in common as a shared language. And so just as it's crazy for me to claim that I'm related to a Japanese couple, we can't claim to know God if we don't share something that's so basic to who he is as love. So there's no way that you can be born of God and not inherit his nature of love. Now, if you are a believer, this should encourage you. Because if you are a believer, you have been given new DNA. You have the ability to love built into that new DNA. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." And Galatians 5:22 says that one of the fruits of the Spirit in our life is love. So this is our motivation. Love is God's nature. It's his DNA. And since we've been born again as his children, we have been given that brand new spiritual DNA, and we should love. It's part of who God is, and it's part of who we are now as well. So does this mean that if we're Christians, we're loving 100% of the time? Unfortunately not. And that's why John says, let us love. Even though we can love, even though we have the ability to love in our new nature, we don't always love. And the believers of John's day needed to be urged to show love. And so do we. And so then John gives us another encouragement to love with the second truth that we know about God's love. And that is, God's love is shown in Christ. God's love is shown in Christ in verses 9 through 11. And verse 9 says, by this, or in this. And so now John is pointing out a very specific way in which God has loved us. He's saying, look at this. Now there are many ways that God has loved us. But these verses are focusing on just one. Our attention is being drawn to one specific way that God has shown his love for us that exceeds all the others. It's the ultimate pinnacle of how God's love has been shown. What is it? Well, verse 9 goes on to say that God has sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. So is this talking about when Jesus came to earth, the incarnation? Now, the incarnation was an incredible demonstration of God's love, right? Philippians 2 says, Jesus humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. He came to earth in human flesh as a little baby, dependent on his parents for his daily needs. And although he was fully God, he subjected himself to the limitations of a physical body. But is the incarnation all that these verses is talking about? No, it says, he came into the world so that we might live through him. And verse 10 gets even more specific. It says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So not only did Jesus come to earth, humbling himself to take on human flesh, but he came to be the propitiation for our sins. What does propitiation mean? Well, propitiation is the Bible's word for the appeasement or the satisfaction of God's wrath. And specifically, the appeasement of God's wrath through sacrifice. We have sinned against God, who is holy and righteous and just. And because of our sin, we are under God's wrath and we deserve his judgment. But as our propitiation, Jesus bore the wrath of God in our place. The entire cup of God's wrath that was intended for you and intended for me was poured out on Jesus on the cross. He bore it all. And so Jesus' sacrificial death for us is the greatest way in which God's love has been shown. So how do we become recipients of this love of God through Christ? Well, listen to what verse 10 is emphasizing. Listen as I read it. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. God's love does not depend on our love for him. It's not based on any human achievement or anything that we have done. It is 100% dependent on God's eternal nature of love and on his choice to show us love. And these verses echo John 3:16, which you probably know. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." So to be saved from God's wrath, we must believe in him and trust in Christ alone for our salvation. We have nothing to contribute. And so this is the staggering nature of God's love is seen in that although we were cold-blooded sinners, deserving of God's wrath, Christ died for us. I want you to listen closely as I read Romans 5:6-8. It says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? So this truly is the ultimate way in which God has shown us his love. And if we have been loved by God in this way, it's impossible for us to walk away unchanged. It's impossible for us to go back to our life of selfishness. If we've been loved by God in this way, we will be compelled to love others. And so verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So it says we are to love others in the same way that God has loved us. Wow, what a high calling. Now we know we have God's new nature within us. We know we have the ability to love. So does that mean that loving always comes easy for us? No, unfortunately not. And we all know that from personal experience, right? We have to work at it, don't we? Now, the musical composer Beethoven, when he was born, people thought that he was going to be a musical prodigy because of how much raw natural talent he had. But how did Beethoven become a famous composer? When he was a young child, his father made him practice for grueling hours every day with no breaks. When he was a young adult, he traveled to study under the musical masters and other composers of his day. So how did Beethoven become a famous composer? Was it by being born with that raw natural talent? No, he became a famous composer because he practiced and he imitated and learned from the masters, right? And so even though we have the ability to love, we still need to practice. And even the Apostle John, who wrote this letter, needed to grow in love. When the Apostle John first met Jesus, his nickname was Son of Thunder because he was so hot-headed. The Bible says that several times John wanted to call down fire on people. And on one occasion, he and his brother went behind the backs of all the other disciples and had their mom go ask Jesus for a seat at Jesus' right hand. But this same Apostle John spent 3 years as Jesus' disciple, learning from the master. And many years later, as he was impacted by the great love of Christ for him, he became known as the Apostle of Love, because of how much he writes about love in his letters. So when we are regenerated, when we are born again, we have the love of God within us. But we have to learn to show that love in our actions. It takes practice. So if we are going to learn the art of loving others, who better to learn from than God himself, right? And the love of God through Christ is actually held up as an example for us in these verses. How has God loved us? In these verses, we see that God's love is sacrificial. Sacrificial. God sent his only begotten son. It's selfless. God loved us when we didn't love him. It seeks another's good at your own personal cost. Christ died for us. It takes the initiative. It says that God sent his son. God loved us. God sent. He loved us. And so this is the way in which we are called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially our brothers and sisters. It says, let us love one another. So he's talking about love for our fellow believers here. So what does this mean when we come to church each Sunday? The time that we are around our brothers and sisters in Christ probably the most. How can we sacrifice for our fellow believers? How can we put others' needs before our own? How can we take the initiative with someone? How can we love someone who doesn't love us back? When we have known the love of God shown to us through Christ, we will be driven to show love to one another in these same ways. And so now, after seeing this great example of Christ's love, John gives us the third truth that we must know about God's love that obligates us to show his love to others. And that is that God's love is displayed through us. God's love is displayed through us, verses 12 through 14. Verse 12 begins by pointing out a pretty obvious truth. It says, no one has seen God at any time. And this is very similar to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18, which also says, no one has seen God at any time. But in that verse, what comes right after it, it says that Jesus has explained or made God known to us. So here in verse 12, it makes a rather shocking statement. It says that although no one has seen God, God's love is perfected or completed in us. So what does this mean? How can the love of God be any more perfect than it already is? John says that as we love others, God's love actually reaches its ultimate fulfillment. Now, this is an astounding claim, because we can't fathom anything greater than the love that God has shown us through Christ that we've just been talking about. And that love is truly the greatest love the world has ever seen. But Jesus Christ is no longer walking here on this earth, is he? No, he died, he was buried, he rose again 3 days later, and then he ascended into heaven. So in our world today, how does the love of an invisible God become visible? How does the love of an invisible God become visible? I don't know about you, but I have never had God come knock on my door and help me pack moving boxes. But brothers and sisters in Christ from this church, I have seen unload a moving truck in under 30 minutes. And God has not invited me to spend the holidays at his home when I was away from home for college. But brothers and sisters in Christ have added a plate for me at their tables. And God has never come to my door with a bowl of chicken noodle soup when I've been sick. But sisters in Christ have knocked on my door with groceries when I've had the flu. And God has never given me a hug or wiped away my tears in a time of trial. But mothers and sisters in Christ have done those things. And so this is the incredible truth of verse 12. The love of God is shown to others through you and through me. The world sees our love, and this is a testimony that's of a love like unlike the world has ever known. Other believers see and experience God's love for them in tangible and practical ways as we love one another. So this is how the love of God is perfected. When it has changed us so greatly that we in turn show his love to others. And when we display God's love in this way, there are three results. First, other believers experience God's love for them in tangible ways when we love them. Other believers experience God's love for them in tangible ways when we love them. You and I are actually the means by which other believers experience God's love. We are the way that they are going to see it. We are the way that they are going to feel it. And when we display God's love, the second result is that our lives prove that we truly believe what we say we believe. In other words, our lives back up our testimony. And this ties into verses 13 and 14. If we say we believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, our lives should be changed. Or else, what kind of a Savior is he? In John, the Gospel of John 13, 34 and 35, it says, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So if we tell others that God saves, as verse 14 says, then our lives should be changed. Our lives should back up that claim. We will show a love that could only come from God. And this kind of a love is totally different than the kind of love the world is used to seeing. The world's love is a self-centered love. Now, unbelievers can love, but not the kind of love that comes from God. And the third result of us displaying God's love is that we have confidence that we are God's children. We have confidence we're his children, and we will have confidence when we stand before him one day in judgment. Let's look ahead to 1 John 4, verse 17. 1 John 4, 17 says, "By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world." And 1 John 3 says that in anticipation of Christ's return, we look forward to that day and we purify our lives so that we become more and more like him. So when God's love is perfected in us, we have the assurance that we are God's children. When we love, we are like him. We show the signs that we have God's DNA within us. And then we can look forward to his return with confidence. So there's a lot at stake with this exhortation to love one another. It's our responsibility to make God's love known to others. We have God's new nature within us. We've experienced God's love for us in Christ. And now you and I are called to show that love to others. So how can we do it? How can we show God's love to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, as we've been learning, we look to God's love as our model and as our example. So what is God's love like? God's love is sacrificial. So our love should be sacrificial as well. Look at 1 John 3:17, just a little ways back from where we are this evening. 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So when you hear of a need that a fellow believer has, what do you do? It's easier to think, someone in this church who has more money than I do will help them. Or it's easier to say, I wish I could help them, but I have this big bill coming up. Instead, how can we plan and sacrificially budget our time and our resources so that when those needs do come up, we are ready and willing to meet them? Sometimes we don't share because we didn't plan ahead. So plan ahead and sacrificially budget so that you can meet a need when you see it. Now, God's love is also selfless, right? It says he loved us when we didn't love him. Romans 5 says that God demonstrated his love to us when we were his enemies. Now, it's easy to love those who love you back, right? That's what the world does. But is there a brother or sister in Christ who you find it hard to love? Maybe they don't like you very much, or maybe they said something hurtful to you in the past. It's easier to avoid them in church, to not sit by them at potlucks, to not engage them in conversation, to not include them on social invitations. It's easier to blame my lack of love on the other person. It's easier to think, if only that person wasn't so fill in the blank, then they would be easier to love. But how can we go out of our way to show love to that person? How can we seek them out? How can we encourage them? And God's love also takes the initiative. It says that he sent his son. He loved us first. So what about the people in church that you don't know? How can you take the initiative to show them love, to welcome them in? How can we practice hospitality like we've been talking about this year? Not just to our best friends or the people that we already know, but to some people who maybe really need it. Maybe they just moved into town and they don't have groups of friends yet, or they just came here for college. How can we step out of our comfort zones, overcome our fears, and take the initiative with those people? Now, visitors on Sunday morning are a great opportunity. You can practically show God's love to a visitor by taking the initiative and getting to know them. And what about those people who don't have the means to repay us? You can also show God's love to those people by taking the initiative, by being generous to them without seeking anything in return. So the better we know God's love, the more that we will show that same kind of love to others. So we need to get to know God's love, right? How do we do this? How do we get to know God's love? A couple of ideas. This summer, take some time to read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as you do that, look for the ways that Jesus shows love. Get to know the God of love. How does Jesus love others? How does he do it? Who does he love? How does he show them love? What does he say? Get to know the God of love and pray that it will touch your heart in a new way. You can also make plans to show love. Leave room in your calendar to serve others. If we don't plan for it, it may not happen, right? It's just all too easy to let our schedules fill up or to simply just stay home if we don't plan for it. And we have to plan to make it happen, but we also have to plan and decide in our hearts how we will respond when those needs come up, because sometimes they come up at a time that's inconvenient for us. So decide ahead of time how you will respond when you see a need. The same thing is true with our money. Pray and plan how to set aside money beforehand so that when the need does come, you can be ready and willing to meet that need. You can be willing and ready to show that person the love of Christ. So as you look at your life now and maybe see some areas where you aren't loving others as well as you should be encouraged by remembering the testimony of the Apostle John, how he started out as a son of thunder. And remember how the Lord changed him into an apostle of love. So tonight, even if you see some ways that you could grow in love, but if you see those small little evidences of love in your heart and in your life, be encouraged, take heart. Those are evidences that you have God's DNA within you, that you are God's child. And the better we know the love of our Savior, the more we will show his love to others. Let's pray. Oh Lord, may you open our eyes to see the needs around us. I ask that you would make us more aware of opportunities to show your love to others. And so we think about how you changed the Apostle John. Lord, I pray that you would change us in the same way, that you would make us into loving people that reflect your image, that reflect you as our Father. Lord, help us to remember the privilege that it is to be your hands and feet as we practically love one another. And as you change our lives and as you grow us in love, Lord, may you be glorified through that. I ask all these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus, who gave himself for us. Amen.